Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
So would you turn to Psalm 67? We'll be going through only the first four verses of this psalm. Psalm 67, and I'll be reading from NASB 95. So it says, starting from verse 1, God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever asked yourself why you're alive today, breathing the air that God freely granted you? Why has God placed you here in this time of history? Well, let me ask you another way. When Jesus said to us in his word, ask and you will receive. Why? What for? To what purpose we are to ask for God's blessings? Is it to live comfortably in this life so that we can enjoy his blessings quietly, tucked away in your own corner of the world? Or could it be that God has intended to bless you for a purpose greater than just your own comfort, a purpose that stretches beyond your world of comfort, beyond your family, even beyond your lifetime? And the question that we want to ask today is, what would this purpose be? Well, according to this psalm that we're going to read today, precisely it is the evangelization of the world. Brothers, consider this. Consider that there are thousands of lost souls today around you, Christless people who walk in darkness, entire suburbs who don't now, in this age, don't even know who Jesus is, worshipping their money, indulging in their lustful desires, and all of them think that by their good deeds, they are somehow going to be okay. And yet, we hold in our hands the greatest treasure ever would ever be known to this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God, as we know, unto salvation. And the question that this psalm begs us to answer is, what are we going to do with this wonderful treasure that we have? This psalm is urging us, even from the beginning, right at the gate, to give ourselves away in the evangelization of the world as one of the primary purpose that God lets you live here on earth. It is, according to this psalm, why God would even bless us. Now, before we get into this psalm and dig deep and find out. I want to bring to your attention some interesting facts in the Bible about evangelism. And I pray that as we go through this, that God would open our eyes and shows us how clear it is His calling upon every Christian to be active in saving lost souls. Now, these are interesting facts. Do you know what the first commandment in the scripture is? The first commandment, before even sin entered the world. Genesis 1:28, God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God longs for the entire earth to be filled with sinless people who enjoy their fellowship with one another and with Him. And then when sin entered the world, in the dawn of time, when God sent His only begotten Son to save the world and bring Him back into that state of perfection, what was the first command that came out of Jesus' lips? Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Moving forward, what was His last command to His disciples after He rose from the dead? He didn't tell them to sit around and build a monument or to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. No, He would say in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. And even His very last words that echoed in His disciples' ears as He ascended to heaven. He would say in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And if you fast forward all the way to the very last command in the scriptures, we find ourselves in Revelation 22:17, where it says, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Do you get this? The first and last command in the scripture, the first and last command of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do they have in common? The evangelization of the world. Brothers, if Christ did not remain silent, if God did not remain silent in His word, how could we remain silent in our witness and let thousands of lost souls flock to hell? Today, as we unpack this psalm, the challenge for us all is this: not to hoard God's blessings, but the cry of our heart is to make it our supreme passion for Christ to be known. Will we leave this world in darkness, or will we make it the cry of our heart? Like the psalmist says in that very verse 2, in that very psalm verse 2, that your way may be known in all the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let's dive into this psalm and see how God's blessings demands a response. Again, what is this response? That you and I to be a radio broadcasting to a dying world, there is life in Jesus Christ. The outline for today, 3 points, keep it simple: the prayer, the purpose, and the products, the prayer. And he prays for blessings. That's what the prayer is about. So the psalmist now begins by making 3 requests. And the first request in his prayer, verse 1, God be gracious to us. You'll always find in the scriptures that grace is the only entrance to God's blessings. No grace, no blessing. A while back, I had a chat with someone who's kind of came across as a broken man, and he was saying to me, "Oh man, I'm an unworthy man to receive any of God's blessings." Well, I said to him, "Yes, of course you're unworthy man. What? And God, why would God give such an unworthy man as yourself any blessings? No way, you don't deserve any. Unless it's on account of his grace." Now, what does it mean, God be gracious to us? Just in a simple way so we can understand this. God's grace, meaning that God would grant freely something that is so precious to the most undeserving recipient, without any strings attached, without any merits. I just want to give illustration just at the start so we can understand where we're heading with this. Suppose that you're working for a boss and he pays you wages for the work that you've accomplished. What do we call that? We call that works, right? That's not grace. But let's say you work for someone and you don't show up to work, and in the middle of the night, because you somehow hated that boss, you decide to go and burn his company down. You get caught, you go to jail, you get your house confiscated, you're emptied of any possessions, but then your boss pays your fine. Says, "Oh, you're homeless. Come live with me in my home." And he would even go further and he would adopt you as one of his children. That's grace. You're only just beginning when you understand this. You're only beginning to scratch the surface of what it means that God to be gracious to you. The call for grace here means if we ever would want to approach God so that he would grant us anything without fearing rejection, don't you ever go to him thinking that you're a big guy. Right? "God, look at my skills. Look at my talents. Look at the sacrifices I'm making. Look at my hard works." And we flex our spiritual muscles, right? We can't do that and expect that God would accept us. No way. But be of good cheer. You who would think or feel that you are an unworthy sinner. Why? The way God ordained how we approach him is to throw ourselves at the feet of his mercy. Even the worst to the best of us, we enter the throne room of God with empty hands like beggars begging for bread. All right? Why do we enter the throne room of God? What's that grace that we're looking for? Well, the second request here, still in the first point, the second request, we move on and he says, "And bless us." This word "bless" is barak in Hebrew, and it speaks of the true joy, the true satisfaction and provision that we can get from God. And what is the epic, the crown of all blessings, the one blessing that is above all, that rules them all? Barak is to give us joy, right? And satisfaction. Well, what is the source of that joy, the heart of this satisfaction? We move to the third request. And cause his face to shine upon us. Wow. The face of God to shine upon us. Brothers, this is the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, that out of joy one would sell all that he has to have it. The face of God to shine upon us. Right? Think of this. Think of a child basking on the smile of his loving parent or a spouse that cheerfully looks upon his beloved. Beautiful. And it's kind of like the psalmist is saying, God, would you cause us to always see your happy face? And we pray with Moses, show me your glory. Or David, when he said, oh, one thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek. What is it? That I may behold the glory of Yahweh all the days of my life. This is why we enter through grace. This is why we ask for God's blessings. And then we come to a little funny word that we kind of skip. And I understand why. And it's the word seller. Now, we don't know the exact meaning of this. Some say, well, it seems like it was there so that, the song that is sung in a psalm, give time for the musicians to change their instruments, perhaps. But many theologians would say, well, this is meant to be a pause. Somehow it's a pause. And it's meant to be there so that we can kind of reflect on what we spoke about. It's kind of like in a park there, take a breather and smell the roses of this verse that we just read. And that's what we want to do. We want to reflect in what we spoke about so far before we move on. And you know, as we reflect on this, what we find? We find this. Jesus Christ is sprinkled over those requests that we just read. Grace, the first one. Jesus is the very embodiment of God's grace, right? Doesn't it say in John 1:14 that Christ, full of grace and truth? And verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And what about blessings? We know, brothers, that without Christ, we would not receive even a penny of grace from God or any blessings from God. Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places only in Christ. And what about the shining face of God? 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The face of Christ is the face of God. To see Christ is to see God. Jesus is the grace. In him all blessings are found. And Jesus is the very face of God that we are to seek after. He is the unmerited favor of God. The joy, the satisfaction of God, the beauty, the smile, and the acceptance of God are all found in Jesus Christ. Right? Oh, how we ought to seek him. How we ought to follow him. And obey him and listen to him with all the God-given might that we have. Amen? Now, why should we do this? What do you mean? Let me ask you a question. Is enjoying God the end of all things or the means to something greater? Did the monks get it right? You know, the underlying interpretation of monks, let the whole world be damned so long as we are okay, enjoying God. We know, brothers, this would be one of the most selfish things that we would ever do. And we come to the second point, the purpose. Why? Why should we pray for God's blessings? You know, it's interesting because some people would say, okay, you know, some Christians would say, those monks, well, what they did was wrong. But then they live in a spiritual bubble and they love to pray for God's blessings upon their lives, upon the lives of their family, so they can live a quiet, peaceful life, free from depression and anxiety, right? Why? So that they would do what they really, really want to do without suffering, without pain. And I would say, oh God, would you please keep my children safe? Oh God, would you please make sure that our family is healthy? And brothers, I want to say to you, if our prayers don't go beyond that, we're none better than those monks. And we have truckload of self-centeredness and masquerading itself in a false version of holiness. And we must repent of this. Let me show you. Let's continue. Verse 2. What's the first word in verse 2? That. In other words, this is it. This is our purpose of receiving the blessings. That what? That your way may be known on the earth. He's praying for the world to know God's way. What do we know about God's way? Who is God's way? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way? No one comes to the Father except through me. So for the world to know God's way is to know whom? To know Jesus. And to know Jesus, they must receive Jesus. But how would they receive Jesus unless we tell them about him? Well, this is why the psalmist is asking for blessings. And just to make sure we get it, he elaborates and he continues and he says, your salvation among all nations. You know, the psalmist is saying, God, I don't want to be a stagnant reservoir, hogging all of God's blessings for me and my family. Yuck, what's that? That's boring. So I don't want to be like that reservoir. Oh, let me be a stream of wonderful blessings, stream of fresh water that coming out of you and through me in order to bless the world. And for us who belong to the new covenant, we ought to be more accurate in our heartful prayer. And we say, since all of God's blessings are embodied in Jesus Christ, it is Him that must flow through us unto the world. This is it. This is our purpose of existence. Let me explain to you so that the penny would drop. You know when God made the covenant with Abraham? We find that the first time where he speaks of that covenant in Genesis 12, verse 2. Let me read it to you. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. Wonderful. But then pause there, and Abraham would say, God, why? Why would you want to bless me, God? Why would you want to do all these wonderful things for me, God? And God would continue, and he would say, and so you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Fast forward. God chose Israel to be his holy people, his special people, and then he gave them the law and the prophets and to be the light and the light of God's truth. To what end? So they can pass on this torch to be a light to nations who are in darkness. Now, what did Israel do? They closed in on themselves. Right? And rather than being the mouthpiece of God to bring hope to the Gentiles, what did they do? They hated the very people that they were meant to bless. They put a basket on that light. And they became like a stagnant water full of religious insects and filthy self-righteousness. So what did God do? Rather than blessing them, now they're cursed, right? For a while, till end times, but they're cursed. And then he planted the church. And he blessed the church with the forgiveness of sins. And he granted us spiritual gifts beyond our imagination. And then he commanded us to go with all the might of God into all the world and speak of God's salvation. Salvation that he freely offers through his son's blood. This is the purpose of God to his people. This is why God blesses his people from Abraham to Israel to the church. Nothing church, nothing changed. It's just a great commission. So, how does it work? This is how it works so far. You start by requesting, God, I want you to bless me. Not because I'm good, God, but because you're so kind, you're so merciful. And in Christ, God blesses you. And then you get to know Christ. And as God showers you with his blessings and the crown of all blessings is knowing the beauty, the loveliness of his son, his personhood captivates you, his face shines upon you, and he strengthens you with all might, and then you begin to savor his glory. And then you say, God, how can I keep this truth of your son, Jesus, to myself? How can this infinite ocean of blessedness only enraptures this heart of mine? And then your heart begins to swell up and you say, I can't keep this joy of salvation to myself. While my family, my friends, my fellow humans are perishing. Oh, God, I want the whole world to know you. I want this awesome Savior to show to the entire world who he really is, his majesty, his glory. And the whole of God's people would say, amen, right? But in the middle of this, some of God's people would say amen. They would say amen for some other strange reason. A wife would say, of course, amen to that. I want my husband to be saved. Why? And you hear this whispering thought, and she would say in her mind, well, I want him to stop yelling at me all the time, yelling at me, do this, do that, and grumbling old man. And the father would say, amen to that. Wes, I want my son to be saved. Why? I don't want to suffer shame and heartache. No, brothers, no. Why do we want people to be saved? What I mean, not the motivation, but the purpose of that purpose. What is the purpose of evangelizing? And the psalmist tells us here why he desires the salvation of people. Verse 3. That's the product of salvation, or the purpose, and that is worship. So let's read together verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So he longs for the worship of God by all people. In fact, he's so adamant that this is the supreme passion of his heart. You know what he does? He repeats the same verse word for word in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples. I spoke to some people, some Christians who complain and they say, why is he repeating himself? So much repetition here. Why? It's the nagging of the heart. It's the longing of that request. He's saying, I long for the day where I see people in the streets, at the bus stops, in the trams, on the soccer fields, schools, universities, parliaments, bending their knees, lifting up a banner, raising their voices, and they singing praises to Jesus Christ, that King of glory. Let's break it down. Let's break it down, because there's Salah there too, right? So we're going to reflect on this, and we'll reflect on it by breaking it down. Let the peoples here in plural, and it points to all ethnic groups, different backgrounds, starting from where you're at and extends to the four corners of the earth. Let them do what? Praise you, O God. Meaning I want to see you, God, enthroned. You, God, alone is worthy of praise and worship. And his yearning for that day when every man will prostrate and cast his crowns and worship God. Then he gets that phrase. He repeats it again, the same phrase, but with the addition of one word, small word, all. And so he says, let all the peoples praise you. So he's not satisfied by throwing a blanket on the earth by saying peoples. No, all the peoples. So in other words, he wants to even stretch this request further. He wants to make sure no rock left unturned, no village goes off the radar of the gospel proclamation, no suburb, no street gets overlooked. It's all inclusive here. He's praying for another worldwide flood, but a different kind. A flood where the entire globe would be drowned in the knowledge of the Savior, and no one to be left unconverted. Everyone must give praise and worship. And if this is not enough, he goes deeper. And he says in verse 4, let the nations, that's the peoples, be glad and sing for joy. He's not just wanting praises externally and the heart is void and empty of joy. Some of us from our church, we attended a funeral at one of those Orthodox churches. And we went, we hardly go to Orthodox church, so it's kind of like, you know, interesting that we saw all these people wearing black, you know, the priest with the what do you call it? Censer, yeah, and the smoke filling and the place. And then people just going around and just praise you, we praise you, Lord. And they sing this. And No one is really paying attention to even the words that are coming out of their lips. And everybody kind of singing and looking at their watch, and then just, we want the time to be up so we can go home and do what we really, really, really love to do, right? And the psalmist says, yeah, no. I don't want to have that kind of form of worship where I just praise God just because I have to. And there's kind of like an eggshell that is empty of substance. No. I long for the day when I see the world that once plagued with darkness, all kinds of greed and sexual sin and all kind of profanity that leading into misery and sadness. I long for the day when this Jesus Christ, our Savior, would light up the sky with His salvation and saves all the nations, and they're over the moon. And as their heart swells up with that joy, it would burst into singing. The entire globe would turn into international, continual, uninterrupted celebration as there would be fireworks in the sky over the one who died for them and rose again. And the psalmist would say, I can't wait for that day. Why should the world give this king a heartfelt worship? He tells you, for you will. Oh, we need to hold on to this. You will. Not you might, maybe. 50-50, you will. It's going to happen. What will happen? Judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations in heaven, spiritually speaking. No. What does he say? And guide the nations on the earth. You will. It will happen. There will be a time when Jesus will come and establish His physical, literal, international government on earth. Oh, and how we ought to long for this time. And he won't be a corrupt judge where he would let the criminal trample over the weak or take advantage of the gullible. No, he's saying, God, you are the best judge there will ever be. And you are worthy for the world to give you the highest exaltation, the deepest adoration. And this is why it is our honor to be blessed by you in order for Christ, the very King who will be enthroned, to flow through us out and to save the world for this ultimate, wonderful purpose, the worship of Christ. Brothers, sisters, when Christ will come and establish His kingdom, He won't just usher in, you know, the internal peace that He grants to those individuals that belong to Him. No, it will be external peace. And we've got to long for that day. There will be no more scammers that would call up people, us, and try to steal our money. Houses will be sold at fair prices. Security doors, health insurance, theft insurance, deadlocks will be something of the past. No more abortion clinics. Porn industry will burn into rubbles. Bosses at work will no longer take advantage of their workers. Now, I don't know about you, but I long for my glorified body Oh, every joint in my back longs for a glorified body. Are there doctors here? You're going to have to look for another job when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. Sorry. Doctors and surgeons, Binoy, thank God you've changed your career. Surgeons will be unemployed or look for another thing to do. Because Jesus, as he reigns on earth, will be healing across the globe. But again, the greatest blessing of all of these is Christ. He will shine. His face will shine with so much blessing upon blessing, and every blessing that we would continue to receive from him will have these words: I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You've always been precious to me. This is why I came and died for you and rose again. And I'm so glad that you're here with me in my kingdom to enjoy my presence and to be in fellowship with one another. Oh, what a day it will be, brothers and sisters. Are you looking forward for that day? Is this day growing more and more in its beauty and glory in your heart, such that you would say, man, I don't want to be in that day alone. Oh, how I want my children, my unbelieving wife, my family members, my even the strangers on the streets, to bow before that king, to be there on that day, and to enjoy his presence. I don't want to finish, but we have to come to an end of this. But again, I want to say I will be the most hypocritical preacher if I come at this point in time and I call upon us to evangelize and I do not evangelize. So bear with me one couple of more minutes. For those of us among us who have no idea what we're saying because you are strange, you are outside of God's kingdom, you don't belong to Jesus, I want to say to you, your sin, if you're carrying it on your own, has created this infinite gap between you and your Maker. And not one deed of righteousness or all of them put together would draw you one inch closer to Him. That gap is greater than you could ever imagine. And your hands are stained with the blood of you rebelling against this Maker. And a day will come where this Maker will judge you based on every evil thought and evil deed that you've committed. I'll be terrified of that day. As Christians long for that day, you be terrified. No glorified body for you. Just a cursed body to enter into your eternal doom. And if you have peace today, it's false peace. It's a band-aid over a cancerous cell that is ever growing in you. I'm not here to condemn you. But I say to you that you are condemned already. Because of your sinful position before a holy God. Oh, how I call upon you. I plead with you. That at once you bring all your sins and you place them at the feet of this wonderful Savior who extends His mercy to you, true mercy. That Savior who came and died and rose again. So like the song that sang, your sin, He would bear it upon His body. And so He would grant you His righteousness. And by His righteousness that He would grant to you, that gap between you and your Maker would be bridged by Him and Him alone. Cast yourself upon His chest. Oh, how he loves to save sinners. Oh, how he loves to save them. He is such a mighty Savior that no matter how big or how much of sin you've ever committed, he comes to you and stretches his saving hand to you. And he says to you, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how stubborn and wicked your heart has become, here he is stretching his pierced hand in order to save you from certain death. Come to him at once. Do not delay your salvation, even for a moment, so that you would join his psalmist. And all the redeemed saints here on that day, and that you would enjoy that Savior's presence forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, oh, how we long for that day. For Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who bore our sins, absorbed all of your wrath, God, on behalf of his people. Oh, how we long for the day where he would bring real external peace, where we see the manifestation of his glory filling the whole world. Put in our hearts, Lord, desire to leave this place, wanting every man that you bring into our lives, wanting to see that man, this woman, converted. And there would be no soul that we would not say, my King is worthy to reign over that soul. May this prayer come to reality, Lord. Bring it to reality. In Jesus' name, amen.